We need to pay attention that in order to understand the gospel to the context and even the physical context of where and to whom Jesus preached these words. We heard that he was initially with the 12, but then there was a larger group of disciples, and then ultimately a very large group of people coming from all different places. So we should try to imagine the scene, what's happening. Jesus is there, and there are all these different kinds of people, very, very different. And they were all there expecting what Jesus was going to say. And it was at that moment, and in front of all those different kinds of people, that Jesus said these words, but the gospel is very precise in pointing out that at that moment, Jesus, raising his eyes towards his disciples, said. And then he said some of the most important and challenging words of the gospel. So the Beatitudes were said as Jesus was looking directly at his disciples. The Beatitudes are a sort of description of what a disciple is. It is as if Jesus was actually describing what he was seeing, his disciples who were poor and rejected and insulted. And the Beatitudes for us today are still the path for really anyone who wants to follow Christ seriously. Now we need to think very well about what we hear. The worst thing we can do when we come to Mass is to have like a white noise kind of approach to all these different words and stories and prayers and not really pay attention. If we do believe that Jesus Christ actually said these words, and if we also believe that he says these words directly to each one of us right now, then we need to think very carefully, particularly of all the different gospels that we read throughout the year, perhaps to this one. For there might be one problem, one obstacle that we will find if we think carefully about what we just heard. Unlike many other things that we hear from the Lord, it is almost humanly impossible to like what we just heard. We all enjoy certain things that Jesus said. Humanly, those are wonderful. I mean, we all like the idea of having someone who invites us to rest in him. Of course we like that. We are attracted to someone who says, I am your friend. I'm calling you my friend. We love that. We love, naturally, humanly speaking, the idea of someone feeding us, healing us, giving us life that will never end. All of that, humanly speaking, is lovely. But no one can say, oh yeah, I love what I heard today. I've always wanted to be poor, insulted, persecuted, hungry. That's my thing. No one can say that. It's really humanly the opposite of what we naturally, spontaneously desire. None of that is pleasant. None of that is appealing. No human heart naturally desires that. So, again, if we believe that Jesus Christ means what he says and that he's saying these things for us right now, we need to think. Is it possible to embrace this gospel in our real life? Is it possible for us today to live according to the Beatitudes? And ultimately, is it really possible to be a disciple of Christ? Jesus knew very well, as he knows very well, that what he says with these words is, in the strict sense, a revolution. He knows that no one desires, humanly speaking, these things. Someone very wise, actually around the same time of Jesus, said that the kingdom is the world upside down. The kingdom is the world upside down. And so the Beatitudes are the upside down of worldly values. This is exactly the opposite of what our society wants. And because this is so counterintuitive, we do need to pay attention very well, not only to the gospel, but to the other words that we've heard today as well. In the first reading and in the psalm, we heard very strongly that we should not trust in human beings, but in God. Actually, what we heard was even stronger. Cursed is the one who trusts in human beings. Blessed is the one who trusts, who hopes in the Lord. This is true not only because at times we might encounter a human being who's supposed to be our guide, who might not be a good guide, and even at times maybe who will bring confusion or even scandal. That is true. But perhaps more important than that for us is to recognize that many times we trust more in ourselves than in God. As, for example, when we care more about what we are experiencing, what we're feeling now, than in what God promises for the future. Of course, what we feel, what we experience now, is stronger in many ways than what God will offer for the future. That's right now. Right now, I'm feeling tired. Right now, I'm feeling very weak or very tempted. Who do we obey in those situations? And many times the truth is that we obey ourselves. We follow what we are feeling. Today I cannot really pray. I'm too tired, or I'm too stressed out, or I have too many problems as to even think about going and helping out that person. Or many times as well, we just don't take the necessary risks for actual growth in our Christian and spiritual life. We might be afraid of a disappointment or of the commitment that it takes. When we actually, in practice, not in theory, but in practice, trust more in ourselves, in our personal direct experience and in what God promises, then it is absolutely true that we are cursed. But we're cursed not in the sense that God will get mad and will punish us. We will curse in the sense that we will just not be open to receive what God promises. We will not take that risk. We will not open our heart. We will never receive that wonderful reward that he offers. So it is absolutely essential today to just be very simple and ask ourselves, do I trust more in God and in his promises than in myself or in someone else? Do I trust more in the promise of God for this life and also in his promise for eternity? St. Paul in the second reading said something very strong. He said, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. Now, of course, we want to fix the problems. That's very normal. That's actually in many ways a good thing. We want answers and quick answers to our questions. Normally, of course, we don't like suffering. And we usually don't like to wait. Pope Benedict said once something very powerful. He said, we all suffer on account of God's patience. Think about that for a second. We all suffer on account of God's patience. It is true. At times we do not understand God's patience. We wonder when we suffer, why is this happening to me? We say to God, why do you not do more? Why are you not responding to my prayers? When we see many real difficult situations in the world and in the church, don't we all get impatient? Don't we wonder, Lord, why don't you show your strength? Why don't you solve this situation? Do something about that thing, that person. Why do you wait? Aren't we, in fact, very similar, at times at least, to those many disappointed Jews who in the first century were expecting a powerful military Messiah who would come and solve all their problems at once? What did God do back then? What is his constant answer? Well, he sent his son, a crucified Savior. That's the answer. Pope Benedict finished his phrase by saying, the world is redeemed by the patience of God. It is destroyed by the impatience of men. Perhaps one fruit of this mass could be to learn of God's patience, to see how that loving perseverance, which might feel very ineffective, is actually the way in which God redeems the world, in which he reforms the church. That does not mean being passive, but that does mean trusting more in God than in what we can do. That means remembering that God is in charge and that the resurrection is the final answer. That means believing that it is true, that patience achieves everything.